John chapter 19 together. We are going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, letting God speak to our hearts. And we are at this scene of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got three verses to look at this morning together. John 19, verse 25, 26, and 27. This is known as the third saying of the Lord Jesus from the cross. If you're a student of the Bible, if you're familiar with the Word of God, you understand that there are seven different sayings of Jesus on the cross. And this is the third one that's mentioned here in our text this morning that we want to look at. These are some loving words that Jesus is going to be speaking to his mother, and also for the benefit of his mother. If you know the chronology of the cross, Jesus Christ is crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. And he hangs on the cross for 3 hours. And during that 3 hours, he makes three statements, one of which is this one here. And then you find that also in the Bible that there is darkness over the land from noon until 3 o'clock. And that darkness, there was a great deal of suffering there that the world did not even see. And there were other sayings spoken as well. But this morning we want to emphasize verse 25, 26, and 27 this morning. The Bible says in John 19, verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." In this third saying of Jesus, you see in verse 26, he says, "Woman, behold thy son." There's an exclamation point there. And then he says, verse 27, "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother." And there's another exclamation point there. There's a lot of emotion that's being said here. These are very intimate words between a dying son to his loving mother. They're filled with emotion. They are filled with all the depth of any person that was leaving this world, and a scene between a mother and a son or somebody that loves one another would be at the hour of death. But they have a lot more meaning than just a son to his mother. And the first thing I see about this, if you would look with me again at verse 25, the Bible says now, and I want you to watch the wording of the scripture. The Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." The first thing I see in these three verses, I see a whole lot of courage. It does not say that his mother was just there. She was standing. Do you see that? She wasn't passed out. She wasn't fainting. She was not at her wit's end. She was not trying to get someone else to comfort her. She was standing in honor and respect to the son that God brought forth into this world to save our soul and die for our sin. And what courage it took for her to stand by the cross of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't, if the tables were turned, I don't know that I'd want to see that. Let alone stand that closely, let alone be on my own 2 feet for not an hour, not a moment, but remember now, we're talking about 6 hours of torture that Jesus Christ is going through on the cross of Calvary. 6 hours. And there Mary stands. I see something very touching there. I see something there that I need, because we live in a day where people can't stand by the cross of Jesus Christ
when there's not even that depth of sorrow. You know, the Bible lets us know that we as God's people, we're supposed to stand by the cross. We're supposed to stand for the cross. We should be unashamed. We should be committed to that cross. We should be loving that cross. We, whatever the consequences of our life, as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That cross that is the payment for man's sin is the only way, the only hope for mankind. Every day people are denying the cross. They are stepping away from the cross of Jesus. They are not wanting to be associated. And here Mary, the very mother of Jesus, in the face of unbearable sorrow, is standing by the cross of her son. And not only she, but the Bible says, would you look at, I think I see the second emphasis of that in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, what's that next word? Standing by whom he loved, he saith. He not only sees Mary standing, but John is standing there with his mother. Would you hold your finger here and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. You know, every day Christians jump out of the race that God has for them. Every day Christians cease to be the witness for the cross as God wants them to be. Every day people distance themselves from the commitment to that cross. And we really have no excuse, because here's a lady that has suffered unbearable pain throughout her life in all things that have happened to her son that she's watched, and she never got bitter against God, and she never quit on God, and she never got mad at God. She stands by the cross. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is just 8 days old. And they bring him into the temple, and the Bible says in verse 34 that Simon, who is there, speaks to her. And Luke 2:34 says, Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And look at the parenthesis. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And I think we see the culmination of the sword piercing through Mary as she watches her son bleeding and dying on the cross. She had seen that rejection and had sorrow before. I think probably her life was filled with sorrow. I don't know any mother that would enjoy seeing her baby, her firstborn baby, being brought into the world in deplorable circumstances. That probably was hurtful. I mean, everybody wants to show off, you know, the baby. Everybody wants everything to be just perfect for the first child. And yet now, nobody even cares enough about Mary's baby to give them a room in the inn or to take care of. That probably was a little hurtful that she has to go into a stable and put Jesus, her baby, in a manger and just to, you know, where animals are and animals eat. That probably was something you could have probably gotten a little bit mad at God about, because that circumstances wasn't very, very good, and you hadn't done anything wrong. And then I guess it was probably pretty hurtful when people started trying to kill your child. You know, Herod was after Jesus to kill him, and the babies were being killed all through the city to destroy and wipe out the king and the Messiah that God had sent. And so you know the story. Mary and Joseph had to gather their child and go down to Egypt to get away from the destruction. And that probably was a pretty hurtful thing. Why does somebody want to kill my baby? Why does somebody want to kill this wonderful gift of God that God's... Why do I have to run? Why do I have to hide? But through all that, Mary doesn't get angry, and Mary doesn't get bitter at God, and Mary doesn't question God, and Mary doesn't blame God, and Mary doesn't change who she is. She just continues to let that sword pierce her heart, and she stays true to the truth. We can see even through the life and ministry of Jesus as he's rejected. I'm sure that sword pierced a little deeper. The things they said about him. You know, they said some terrible things about Jesus. You know, when somebody says something about you, that's one thing. But when somebody says something about somebody you love, that's another thing, isn't it? How would you like to have been Mary and they're talking about Jesus, calling him a glutton and a drunkard and a... I'm sure that pierced her heart. But she never got mad at God, and she never did go to Jesus and say, you know, this is just not worth it. But none of that pales in comparison to what we're reading here. You understand from last week that we were together that Jesus is hanging on the cross naked. How would you like to do that, to watch your child hang naked on a tree, bleeding? That would probably be enough for most of us to drive us insane. Can you gather yourself to the scene just a moment? Don't just read the Bible. Can you put yourself there? And Mary's not trying to hide. Mary's not trying to run away. Mary stands by the cross in the midst of unbearable pain and sorrow and agony, and the sword pierces her heart. Her son is hanging naked before all to see. She's got two other women there with her. John is there. She sees the blood streaming down. She sees the pain and agony. She knows he's going to die, but she doesn't leave. She stays right there. Could you bear to see your child tortured in such a fashion? If it was so, would you not call out to God? Would you not complain? I tried to put myself in that situation. And just to be honest with you, if somebody was doing that to my child, I think I would have, I probably would have lost it in a violent fashion. I would have probably tried to take on the soldiers to no avail. I probably would have been so angry as to try to stop them from nailing my boy's hands to a tree. I would have tried to intervene. I'd have gone ballistic. I'd have gone crazy. But not Mary. Because she knows that the will of God is more important than her pain. She knows the plan of God to redeem all of us from our sin and to pay for all the penalty of our sin. And she understands that her son is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and he's bearing our sin so that I don't have to go to hell and you don't have to go to hell. And it's for all humanity. And though this tears her apart, she knows that God's plan is more important than her pain. And church, I'm telling you today, we live in a day where everybody lets their lives be defined by their own personal pain instead of the will of God, and none of us could go through what this lady is going through at the foot of the cross. And she stands there. I salute this lady. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. But I'm telling you, I salute Mary this morning. She's a lot bigger Christian than I believe I ever would be. She's a lot more committed to God. Her heart is much more beating to the purpose of God, and she loves God probably a lot more than I would. What does it take to get you to run away from the cross? What would it take for you to get bitter at God? What would it take for you to get angry and lose control? Mary has courage. And she can't do anything. You know, that's probably the hardest part of this story. She can do nothing but watch. Have you ever felt that way in life? That it's just like a movie that's passing by and all you can do is watch. You say, what do we do? I tell you what we do. Would you look at your verse again? The Bible says in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now, would you think with me just a moment, that's a pretty rough thing to say. Why would Jesus, he's naked, he is bleeding, he is suffering, his body is probably convulsing from the dehydration, from the pain, from the exhaustion in his muscles. And he calls out to his mom from the cross. And you know, what we would say as human beings, we'd say, Mom, I love you. Mom, it's going to be all right. Or we'd try to say something, right, to comfort the one that we love that's watching us, but not Jesus. Jesus calls out to Mary. He always calls her woman because he never wanted anybody to worship her as the mother of God. She wasn't the mother of God. She was the mother of the man Christ Jesus. Yes, and Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but she brought forth that human nature of the Christ. He calls her woman, but he says, Behold thy son. Look at me. You know, I've been around a lot of tragedies. And I know this. The first thing you do with a tragedy, you try to get somebody away from it to calm them down and sit them down so they're not focused on the tragedy. But Jesus says, Behold me. Look at me. What a thing to say. These are loving words. I think he's saying, Mary, you need to look to me. And I'm telling you this morning, church, what every individual in the world needs to do is to look to Jesus Christ. You need to look to the Lamb of God. You need to look to the Lord. We need to quit looking at our own circumstances and our own sins and our own problems and our own sorrows and our own hurt. And what we've got to do, we need to look to the cross. We need to look to Jesus Christ because everything pales in comparison to that scene. And everything is put in perspective when you look at the cross. When you see your sin being paid for and you see the victory there, I remind you, Jesus does not hang his head. It's not like the picture that, you know, the Italians paint and all that of Jesus with his head down. No, that was the end of the cross. Jesus' head was held high. The Bible said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll get to that in a few weeks. He bowed his head. He held his head high. He suffered as a man. He suffered victoriously to bear every sin that you've committed and every sin that I've committed so that we might be saved, so that we might be forgiven. And in the face of Jesus, what was not discouragement was victory. In other words, Mom, look at me. Woman, look at me. If I can bear this, I can take this. You just need to look to me. I have no idea what you think is unbearable, but I'm telling you, you need to look to the Son of God. Your eyes need to be on Jesus Christ. In such a sinful world, in such a disappointing society, in such a life that we live, you need to look to Jesus Christ. You know why you need to look to him if you're not saved this morning? He's the only one that can save you. You say, what about all the injustice in my life? And what about all these bad things that happened to me? This is unfair. You need to look to Jesus because justice in the life of all of us as sinners is hell. And if we don't look to Jesus Christ, there's no hope for our soul. Behold me, look at me. And if you're saved here this morning, and you think you've got it rough, you need to keep your eyes on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You need to look to Jesus and understand that he is victorious. He's victorious over our sin and over hell and the devil and the grave. And he has the victory that you need in your life. And listen, this courage that we're seeing in this verse is not even just the courage of Jesus. It's the courage of someone that loves Jesus. You know, a lot of times we look at the cross and we'll say, well, that's Jesus. He can take it. He's the God-man. But what about Mary? She was like you. What about Mary? She was flesh and blood like we are here this morning. There was no spark of divinity in Mary. She was a sinner. She brought her sin offering to the temple just like everybody else did. But you know what she found? She found some courage in life. Oh, Christian, where's your courage? Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't matter. You're not watching your child being tortured to death on a cross. And if this lady can stand at the cross, you can stand up for Jesus Christ and do what's right.
You know, Mary could have said, nobody's ever experienced what I'm going through. She could have legitimately said that, but she made no excuse. And you know what I love about Mary? She didn't get bitter at God later, even when he dies. When he dies, she could have said, God, why did you let my son die? Not, wasn't that? When they take his body down, lay him in the tomb, she's still there. At the resurrection, 3 days later, she's still there. And at the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, she's still there. You know what? Mary never did leave the foot of the cross. Mary never did get bitter. Mary never did walk away from God's will. Mary never did walk away from the truth. She kept her courage. And if anybody ever seemingly had a reason to question God or turn aside, it's this woman. But she didn't. She continues in her faithfulness. Life's filled with sorrow, but you know what Mary found out? She found out God's grace was sufficient. Man, I tell you what, if some of you have been there, you know, we'd be cursing the soldiers, right? Take your stinking hands off my son, right? Not Mary. She just stands by the cross. I bet that sword was deep, though. I bet the tears were flowing. But she says, I'm not going. What an example of courage. I see something else. The Bible says in verse 25, would you look at it again? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now my question is, where's all the men? Because I not only see courage, but I see cowardice. Would you hold your finger there and would you turn to Matthew 26? Where are all the men? You say, well, John's there. Well, yes, he is, but that's another example in just a moment after we read these verses. Would you look at Matthew 26? Where are all the men? Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says in verse 56, would you look at the reading of the Word of God? Matthew 26, 56, the Bible says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then, what's that next word? All the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter, gone. James, gone. John, gone. Thomas, out of here. Every one of his disciples, they're all gone. They all flee. They all run away. And they're not there in John 19, 25. Even though, look across the page in Matthew 26, verse 35, look what they said. In Matthew 26, 35, the Bible says, Peter said unto him, speaking to Jesus, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Look at what it says. Likewise also said, what's that word? All these fishermen and Matthew, you know, and all these guys, man, they said, Lord, none of us are going to leave you. We're none of us going to deny you. And every one of them did. They all ran away. But the women didn't run away. Oh, what a blight on masculinity. Right? What a shame and disgrace to these strong men, and yet they ran and they were not found at the cross. You know what I call that? I call that cowardice. You know, I'm not surprised that the last days of Jesus Christ would mimic and look like the last days of the church before we get out of this world as well. I'm telling you, church, every day we're running into a more shortage of men that will not run away from the truth and not run away from responsibility, but men that fail to stand up for Jesus Christ and take the responsibility for their homes and for their marriages, for their children, for the work of God's sake. We've got to have men that says, yes, I don't care what the cost is. I'm going to take the stand. It is not up to all the ladies to be spiritual. And God forbid, when it's just the women that love God. That's what's happening here at the cross. Cowards. But you know the good news of that?
John comes back, doesn't he? He leaves like the rest of them, but he comes back to the cross. And he's there standing also with Mary. Maybe he's taking, isn't that something? Mary's probably the example for him because it says first she's standing and then here he is coming up beside of her standing. Now he's standing. You know what that testifies to me? You may have run out on God, but you can come back. Are you listening to me, church? You may have ruined your life. You may have denied Jesus Christ. You may have been a coward and a traitor. You may have messed your life up so terribly that you can't see the way back at all. And I'm telling you that John and all the rest of them ran away, but somewhere out there, while Jesus was going through a trial and while they were nailing him to a tree, somewhere out there, John stopped and says, I can't do this. I've got to go back to him. I've got to get back to where he is. And oh, that God would burn in the heart of some Christian that has gone the wrong way and has failed on God and denied the Lord and ran away and been cowardice through their own life and their own decisions and stop and say, yes, but I don't have to keep going this way. I can change this. I can get back to Jesus. And as long as you're breathing, you can get back to Jesus Christ. That's not just John's testimony. That's a testimony for us today. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but you can get back to Jesus. But the sad thing is few people turn around and go back to Jesus. Thank God for the example of John. That though the men were running and the women were standing, he said, I need to change this narrative. I cannot be a backslider anymore. I cannot be a coward anymore. I've got to go back to Jesus. The last word I give you, I see courage, I see cowardice, I see something else. Would you look at verse 27? John 19:27, the Bible says this. Then saith he to the disciple. Now he moves from addressing his mother, now he's addressing John. John 19:27. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. What a strange thing to say. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The last word I see is the word commitment. Jesus committed his mother to John. You know, in the midst of dying, in the midst of suffering for all of our sins like he was, he still had eyes of compassion for his mother's sorrow. He still cared that she needed to be taken care of. He still was interested in making sure that she was provided for. In the midst of the big picture of dying for mankind, he honors his mother. He provides for his mother. Don't you remember what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8? It says, he that doesn't provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. Remember that verse? In other words, if I don't provide for my own family, I'm not worth shooting. I mean, I'm not worth the air I breathe. I'm not worth the salt. It's in my body if I can't take care of my own family. And by the way, there's a whole lot more ways to take care of your family than just paying the bills. I mean, there's spiritual needs of your family, right? And here Jesus takes upon himself in his loving words to his mother. He turns to John and says, hey, behold your mother. You've got to take care of her because he's going to leave nothing undone. He's going to make sure that his mother is provided for. He commits his mother to John. Here's my question. Why did he do that? The question's often been given, where's Joseph, right? And the answer to that question is, I do not know. The Bible does not say. I would assume, and I think I would have good basis for assuming it, I think he probably is dead for a lot of different reasons. But look at me. I don't know that. Joseph is not there for Mary. Joseph cannot help her. Either he is dead, either he is incapable, or something else. We know Joseph was a godly man, and I'm not going to impugn his character. But what I'm trying to tell you is that Mary's husband wasn't there for her. So he can't take care of her. The bigger question is, you know, Jesus is not the only boy in the household of Joseph and Mary. In two other chapters in the Gospels, the Bible gives us a name of four boys that were in that home besides Jesus Christ. They're called the brothers of Jesus. They're called his brethren. Of course, we know they're his half-brothers because their physical father was Joseph and their physical mother was Mary. We know Jesus was not that way. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Mary was his mother, but God was his father. We know that. But look, there's four of them. Logically, guys, if my mother has a need and my dad is out of the picture, okay, I'm not going to go to Monty and say, Monty, I need you to take care of my mom from now on. You take her into your house. Come here. What would that say about my brother? That says that I could have no confidence in him. The ones that should have taken care of Mary were her own sons. Right? Why could they not take care of him, her? They didn't believe on Jesus. They were not even at the cross. How could you not be there for your mother when her son is dying on the cross? How could they not be there? There was some animosity. There was rejection. There was unbelief. He could not give his mother to the care of his half-brothers because they were not trustworthy. You know, nobody is trustworthy that doesn't believe on Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Now, they should be there in the family, but that doesn't mean they're trustworthy. Jesus knew that he could commit his mother to John because John has proven his faithfulness. He's come back to the cross, and he trusts John. He trusts John. He doesn't trust his own half-brothers. Now, praise the Lord. Those half-brothers, as we go into the book of Acts, they become giants for the Lord. And they get right. And they get saved. And that's a great story. But they were not charged with the commitment of taking care of Mary. It was John. Because Jesus trusts John to take care. Listen, he trusted John to take care of what he loved. Can Jesus Christ trust you to take care of what he loves? You know what he loves? He loves the world. He loves the souls of men. He loves the church. He loves the truth. Where is the commitment on the part of those that should be involved and should take up the mantle? We who name the name of Christ, Jesus ought to be able to trust us. We're in the family, but that's not always so. Because, you know, the family runs deeper than blood. They came to Jesus and they said, hey, your mother, this was a year prior to this. They said, you know, your mother and your brother want to talk to you. He says, you know who my mother and my brother is? They that hear the word of God and do it. That's who's in my family. That's what he said. He said, those that do the will of my father, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Because there's a different principle about the family of God. You see, you are not a child of God except by personal faith that you put in Jesus Christ. That's Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. Listen to the verse. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God because you're breathing. You're not a child of God because you're an American. You're not a child of God because you're a good person. You're only a child of God if you put faith in Jesus Christ. And even these half-brothers of Jesus weren't in the family because they had never repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ up to this point. The Bible speaks of the whole family in heaven and earth that is named. Question for you. Can Jesus trust you to take care of his family? You know that same chapter that I quoted in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 about if you don't care for your own house, you're worse than an infidel. You know what the first two verses of that chapter say? That in the church, if there's an older man, you ought to treat him like a father. And if there's a younger man, you ought to treat him like a brother. And the second verse is that if you find an older woman, you ought to treat them like your mother. And if you find a younger woman in the church, you ought to treat him like your sister with all purity. You know why? Because the Bible speaks of the household of faith, the family of God. We're a family of God. You know what we need to do? We need to take care of each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to help each other stay right with God. But you can't do that if you're not by the foot of the cross. We should be able to be counted on, but I'm telling you today, Jesus can't trust very many people to take care of what he loves. John, I'm going to make a commitment to you and my mother because you've made a commitment to me. How deep is your commitment with Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've never made that commitment. You've never come to God and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I need you to save me. I want you to save me. Maybe you've never made that level of commitment. Maybe you're just a generality with God. Maybe this morning you're saved by the grace of God. You're a part of God's family, but you're not by the cross. You've run out there maybe because of a sorrow, maybe because of a fear, maybe because of some other reason, but God can't trust you with the care and the concern and the love of his family because there's no commitment there. Oh, church, I'm finished. We live in a day of no commitments. No commitments. No commitments to marriage. No commitments to children. No commitments to church. No commitments to God. No commitments to personal relationship with the Lord and holiness. Just no commitments. Just however I feel tomorrow, how I wake up, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live. And I'm telling you what you see at the foot of this cross. You not only see a Savior that's dying for the sins of the world that can save your soul, but you see a whole lot of courage, and you see a lot of cowardice, and you see one deep commitment.